Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Deborah Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Well, Jim has been teaching out of the book of Galatians, and he's been in the book for 2 years. It's been a great, great journey. So if you've got your Bibles, go with me to Galatians, the 6th chapter. He's just finished last week on the topic of restoration, because this whole entire life that we're living is about restoration. God is restoring us. First, he redeems us, he buys us back. That word redemption means to buy back. Because we were sold into slavery by the original parents of the human race, Adam and Eve. You know this story. It's not a story. You know the history. And God knew that there was no way we could get back to him, so he came to us. He promised that the seed of the woman would bring forth that one that would crush the seed of the serpent and destroy his kingdom and break his power over us so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, but we would be alive to righteousness, to God's way of doing things, that we'd be joined back to the Father, that we would be sons and daughters, reunited, not just redeemed and bought back, not just reconciled, but now restored to become who we're supposed to be. And that is the journey, and that is the life that you and I are living if you are born of the Spirit of God. We are on the most amazing adventure that you can even imagine. And the Word even tells us that eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things that God has in store for us. But we've been given the mind of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so he's teaching us and training us and bringing us from glory to glory, not from mess to mess, but from goodness to goodness, and changing us from the inside out into the image and the likeness of God. And so today, as we look at restoration and as we look on in chapter 6 of the book of Galatians, Paul is now going into a subject about sowing and reaping, but he introduces the subject of sowing and reaping with an interesting verse about God's ministers, his apostles, his prophets, his evangelists, his pastors and his teachers, which you can find in the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter, that Jesus Christ gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And this is what Paul says. If you'll look with me in Galatians chapter 6, it says, "Let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So here Paul introduces the principle of sowing and reaping to the church in the providences of Galatia, but he actually introduces this topic with a command, and he says, "Let him who has good things, or let him who is taught the word, share in all good things with him who teaches." So today, I'm entitling this message, "The Power of a Generous Life." Because my husband asked if I would not land so much on sowing and reaping. We're going to touch on it, and it's actually a principle you can't get away from. It's a life principle. But he asked if I would teach on generosity, and I'm introducing it through this verse, chapter 6, verse 6. "Let him who is taught the word of God share in all good things." But before I talk about generosity, I want to cover the subject of verse 6, which says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." So something's happening here, and the reason it's happening is because this is the beginning of the church. The church didn't know how to flow and how to function. And so Paul is giving them instruction that their ministers, their apostles, their prophets, their pastors, their teachers, their evangelists, that they're not volunteers, that they need to be paid because they are laboring to cause the church to grow up and to be like Jesus. They're actually ladder holders. That's what ministers are. So we hold the ladder so that you can get closer to God, because the closer you get to God and the more you look like Jesus, the more successful and the more destiny you're going to bring in your life and the more kingdom you're going to release into this generation. So our command from God is to tend, nurture, guard, guide, and fold the flock of God, not by coercion or constraint, not willingly motivated by the advantages that belong to the office in 1 Peter the 5th chapter, but willingly being examples to the congregation that we may receive the shepherd's crown of glory when we give an account on how we watched over your souls. So he's very, very carefully laying out the fact that ministers need to be paid. Now, I just want to say this to you. I had the worst time getting my first paycheck because I'm an ordained minister and a pastor on staff at this church. And I hated it. I worked for years here because Jim and I started this church. I think I worked for close to 15 years without a paycheck. I was a music minister. I did the children's church. You know, a pastor's wife, I had tennis shoes on. I'd leave the pulpit and I'd go run to children's church and I'd come back and lead worship and put my hats on and do whatever God needed me to do. And I loved every minute of it. Didn't want to get paid. Fought with my husband to get a paycheck. But then God directed me to these scriptures. And this is what I want to say to you. We're not here to get your money. We're here to get God in you. But this is what the Lord says. He says, number one, God's ministers are to partake in all good things. They are a part of the family of God, and he doesn't want them broke, busted, and disgusted. Number two, God's ministers are to make their living by preaching. I found this verse, and it had to speak into my life, into my husband's life. We didn't take a salary when we first started this church. 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so the Lord has commanded. That word is commanded. Not suggested, commanded, that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. For the first 2 years of this church, or 3 years, I don't remember exactly how long it was, we built houses when we started the Rock. We were very wounded, and we needed that healing. Sometimes it can be safer out in the community of the secular world than in the house of God. If you've ever been hurt, you know what I mean. But God had a vision and a dream in his heart to build this church, a church that would love people, and a church that would welcome the brokenhearted, and a church that would restore those that had been broken and destroyed by life. But God clearly says that if you're going to be a minister of the gospel, you're going to make your living by the gospel. And the last one is really, really interesting. Elders who rule well get more. My. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. That word honor is not talking about glory. It's talking about monetary living. So God says, my ministers, first of all, are going to share in all good things. If you're getting something out of what they're teaching you, then you need to share with them what's in your life. Number two, my ministers, I'm not going to have them broke, busted, and disgusted. I'm not going to keep them so poor they can't do anything, because if they're examples to you and you see them broke, how are you ever going to get a vision that God wants you to succeed? And he says, number three, and those that rule well, those that take 5 talents and turn it into 10. Those that take 2 talents and turn it into 4. Those that don't bury their talent because they're afraid of the people and afraid of what the people are going to say. Those that grow the house of God. Those that understand the destiny of souls. That understand what the church is really about. Let them receive double honor because they watch over your souls and they will give an account to me. I'm far more afraid of God than I am about what you think of me. So that's just a little parenthesis as we launch off into the power of a generous life. Now, I'm the girl part of this team, so I get to smile at you. And I can say things as a mom in this house sometimes a dad can't say. Amen? So God has a plan for the church. And he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap that in his life. And he's talking about sharing. And as I was thinking about, okay, Lord, you're talking about sharing. You say those that receive the word of God, that they are to share in all good things. And Friday night, Dan, my son-in-law, was preaching at shift, and my daughter Jess was up at youth camp preaching, and I went over to their house to watch Micah and Chloe. Now, we've got 8 grandkids, 1 more on the way. We're going to have 9, 8 grandsons and 1 granddaughter, and I was watching Chloe and Micah. Micah's 2, Chloe's 4. And I was just thinking about sharing, and then as I'm watching them, they're having this fight over a toy. And Micah was saying, no, give it to me, it's mine. You know, 2-year-old and 4-year-old just having a tiff. And I was looking at them and I realized that sharing is something we have to learn. That it is a learned response. That it's not something we naturally do. Because from the time we're young, we are taught, share your toys. Now, you may not remember what you were like. You may not be able to pull a memory out when you were 2 years old. You may not be able to go back in your brain, but I hope that God, when we get to heaven, is going to play a rerun, because I think every one of us needs to know what we were like when we were two. If we knew that today, we would have a lot more long-suffering with the two-year-old. It is a learned response. So what is generosity? Well, let me tell you what it isn't. It is not selfishness. It is the opposite of generosity. The opposite of generosity is to be self-centered, because generosity is to be God-centered. When you and I got born again, I received and you received a brand new nature. Nature is inherited. Character is determined by the choices we make. A dog has a dog nature. A pig has a pig nature. I take a pig, I put a skirt on it, I put a jewel in its snout, I take it to the county fair, I clean it up, and it can win the blue ribbon. But as soon as I take that pig back to the farm, that pig's going right back to the mud, because it's a pig. It has a pig nature. I had a sin nature before I was born again. I had the nature of a fallen being. I had a nature that had to be changed. And that's why when God saved me and washed me in the blood of the Lamb, and the Spirit of God made my spirit alive in Him, and He came to dwell in me, I got a new nature, and my nature looks like God. And generosity is a part of the God nature. It is a constant, continual giving. Definition, my definition is generosity. It is absolutely giving the very best you have, and then it costs you dearly. Giving the best you have, and it's something that's going to cost you dearly. God is continually giving. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. God is giving, giving, giving. He gives to the just and to the unjust. He is generous. Now Satan and the seed of the serpent, Satan's children, are selfish and self-centered and self-absorbed and filled with our own agendas. And it's all about me. And fear comes in, and you're self-preserving yourself. And it's about self-preservation. But when you step into the kingdom of God and you begin to take on the nature of your Father and you begin to learn how to be generous, all of a sudden it's no longer about us, and it's about His will and not ours. And we move from being self-centered to being God-centered. And we do God's will first. We come second. He comes first. So generosity, what is it? It's love in action. Giving the best we have with something that costs us very dearly. If it doesn't cost us, we haven't given it. It's not about our excess. It's about what we have that's important to us. We have to share. We have to learn how to be generous. It's a God character. It's a learned behavior. The last thing about generosity, before we go into how to develop it, it will produce a harvest of blessing and favor. That's why God says in the next verse, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Let me read it. Let me actually go back and read you this verse in Proverbs about generosity, because it will produce a harvest of favor and blessing. Let me explain this from the Word of God, because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. We're not generous to get, but this is the principle of sowing and reaping. Can I have it up on the board? In the Message Bible, it says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed, and those who help others are helped. So there it is. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are hoped. God says, when you begin to cultivate a generous spirit, when you begin to understand your new nature, when you begin to see that I am generous, and you're like me, you look like me, you're my kids, sons and daughters, God is beginning to share with us that you begin to step into the realm of the supernatural, and you begin to live the God kind of life we're supposed to live. And the more you give, the more you get. The more God can get through you, the more He can trust you with. And it is an endless supply of blessing. Not that we can get rich and that we can get spoiled and it's all about me and it's all about my stuff. Stuff has not anything to do with this. It is about getting the resources of heaven through us into a world that is desperately in need of seeing who God really is. Let's talk about sowing and reaping. Because he says, I want you to learn how to share. He uses his ministers as the example. And then he says, because there's a principle here that if you get this, kids, it's going to change your lives. It's sowing and reaping. Let me read it to you in the Message Bible, Galatians 6 and 7. Or excuse me, 7 and 9. It says, don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he'll harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. Now, God is showing us the principle of the seed harvest. Now, we're not farmers, most of us. But what God is saying is what you put in the earth or you plant, sow, that same seed is going to come up and be your harvest. If you plant a seed of corn, you are going to get, this is deep. If you plant an acorn, you are going to get an oak tree. Some of you didn't know that. The very seed that you plant is the very crop that you're going to harvest. It's called seed time and harvest, and it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. After the flood, when Noah brought the sacrifice to God and they got off that boat after that horrific flood that wiped out humanity and wiped out creation, Noah has a sacrifice to God, and God accepts the sacrifice and comes and speaks to Noah. And in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, he says, well, the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. God says, I'm not going to change this principle. It's a natural principle, and it carries into the spirit realm. What you sow, what you plant, is what you're going to harvest, what you're going to reap. Now, let's think about this with generosity. Well, let's think about it with just our lives for a second. If I sow in my life, if I plant in my life, my heart is the soil, Jesus said. God's word is the seed. So if I can plant God's word in my heart, it will harvest and it will grow the promises of God with faith. Because God's word in seed form has the power to bring itself to pass. I plant a promise of God in my heart. The promise of God is going to grow and it's going to produce what God says it's going to produce. That's why you're here, listening to the word of God, getting a hold of God's promises, getting a hold of what God says, because when you plant it in your heart and you do it, it's going to produce a harvest in your life. If I plant fear, doubt, and unbelief in my heart, I'm going to have a harvest of misery and stress and failure. If I plant critical words in my life, if I'm always criticizing, if I'm always looking at the worst in somebody, have you ever been with somebody that they can size up a person and instead of sizing them up positively, they tell you everything that's wrong with them? That's a critical spirit. If I plant that in my life, I'm going to harvest people being critical about me. Because what I sow is what I'm going to reap. If I sow words of encouragement and words of life, if I sow hope and faith in my heart and in other people's lives, I'm going to reap that from other people and in my life. If I plant a generous life, I'm going to reap the generosity of God. I said, if I plant a generous life, I am going to reap God's generosity. Because the word says, don't be deceived. God's not a fool. You can't mock him. What you sow and plant in your life is what you're going to have in your life. So in other words, the choices that I make today is going to be the life that I'm living tomorrow. So what kind of a life do you have? I don't know about you, but this message is for me. If you don't get anything out of it, I'm sorry, but I got a whole lot out of this because I want to learn how to be a generous daughter of God with the time I've got left on the planet. So how do we do that? In the remaining 15 minutes, how exactly do we do that? A generous life. Three things. Number one, I've got to be generous with my heart. What does that mean? It means forgive quickly and refuse to hold a grudge. Let me read you the scriptures. Matthew 5:41 says, "And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice a servant life. No more tit for tat, live generously." No more tit for tat. Listen, when somebody bugs you, this is what God says. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and the unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. I have flunked this test many times. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. Now, there's a thought. I had an incident last week where I had this test in my life. Somebody, my enemy, didn't like me, doesn't go to this church, isn't saved, had some things to speak into my life. And I had the opportunity to be generous and to pass the test, and I flunked. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer, for then you are working out your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives the best, the sun to warm, the rain to nourish to everyone, regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. He deals with the nice and the nasty, just like you. And he's good to all. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identities. Live generously and graciously towards others, the way God lives towards you. So what does this mean? Just a couple of thoughts. Number one, if I'm going to have a generous heart, it means I got to forgive quickly and not hold a grudge. What does that mean? Well, if you're holding a grudge, it means that when that person that's wronged you comes into a room or you hear about them or you're in communication with them, you get an eh in your heart. You know, the eh that nobody else knows but the Holy Spirit. Well, we need to check our hearts. Holding a grudge. Or when you have the opportunity to bless them and be generous, but you have many excuses why they don't deserve it. Perhaps there's a grudge growing. And God says, I need your hearts to be generous. I need you to live like you haven't been hurt. I need you to live like you haven't been hurt. Because you trust me with your heart. You know, Jesus understood what was in the heart of men. When they tried to make him a king, he knew exactly what they were doing. In John, the second chapter, it says that he trusted not men, but he trusted the grace of God working in the hearts of men. So even though people have hurt you, even though people have misused you, even though people have abused you, even though people have taken advantage of you, and they will continue to do so until you go to be with Jesus. You don't have to trust them, but you can trust the grace of God working in their lives on your benefit, that when you and I let them bring out the best in us, not the worst, when we forgive quickly and not hold a grudge, that our Father will take care of us and make it all better with the kids. So number one, I've got to live generously, live like I haven't been hurt. Forgive, not hold a grudge. Number two, I'm going to have to be generous with my time. God says, child, I need you to live a life interrupted. Moses is a great leader. And he wrote this song in Psalms 90. It's actually Moses' song. And this is what he says. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses said, Lord God, teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, God, let me understand that time is the only thing I cannot get back. There are 24 hours in a day. There are 1,440 minutes in a day. There are 86,400 seconds in a day. If I live to be 85 years old, I have 157,000 hours left in my life, and that's it. I'm running out of time. I'm not getting it back. I don't get the second back. I don't get the minute back. I don't get the hour back. I don't get the day back. And God says, are you willing, Debbie, to live a life interrupted? Or are you self-centered and focused on your agenda, your schedule, your timetable? Because Jesus is my example. And he shows me what a life interrupted is like. He was willing to have his life interrupted, his agenda interrupted, his schedule interrupted consistently and constantly by people, broken people. And he was the king of the universe. I think about when he needed to go back to the Galilee. And he went by way of Samaria, which isn't on the way back to the Galilee. But it says in John 4 that he needed to go to Samaria. Why? Because he knew there was an interruption in his life. And he needed to go be with a woman that was a throwaway, broken down woman from the wrong race, the wrong gender, and she had the wrong life. And he knew that when he had an interruption, that it would change her life forever. Or how about when he was on his way to Jairus' house to raise up his almost dead daughter? And as they're walking down the streets, all of a sudden he stops and says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples look at him and say, "You got to be kidding. Everybody's touching you." And he turns around and there is this frightened woman who's just touched him, who was unclean with an issue of blood. She was illegal on the streets. She is breaking the law. And God knew exactly who she was, and he was willing to have everything interrupted so he could stop, because she had the touch of faith and he was going to heal that woman. See, you don't know and I don't know what the interruptions that God wants to send into my life are going to do, or how they're going to change destiny, or how they're going to change the world. But am I willing to live an interrupted life? Or is my schedule and what I have to do, or what I want to do, or what I need to do, more important than being interrupted by humanity's needs and by the Holy Spirit's nudging? Now, to show what I mean by this, because I want to bring it down to everyday things. Interruptions don't have to be world-changing, touching somebody and they're healed. Sometimes interruptions are just helping your wife cook dinner, taking the kids and turning the TV off and talking to them. Sometimes interruptions are putting down your cell phones, getting off Facebook and Twitter, and talking face-to-face with someone that just needs to be heard. I always say I'm a little pencil in God's hands. He does the thinking, he does the writing, he does everything, and sometimes it's really hard because it's a broken pencil and he has to sharpen it a little more. Be a little instrument in his hands so that he can use you anytime, anywhere. We have only to say yes to God. So God says, if you're going to have and sow generosity in your life, number one, have a generous heart. Live like you haven't been hurt. Forgive quickly and don't hold a grudge. Number two, be generous with our time. Number three, last one, and we'll close with this. Be generous with our resources. Paul opens this topic up and he says, if you're being taught the word of God, then I want you to learn how to be generous and share everything that's good in your life, from your resources to your time to your heart, with him who's teaching you the word. God says, I need you to share your resources. And in Luke 16:13, Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Now look, we've talked a lot about money in the last 2 months in this church. We've received our miracle birthday offering. $900,000+ was given. This church is giving and learning how to give. I don't want you to think I'm browbeating you into giving your money. God isn't saying that. But God is saying that when you begin to understand that you are in two systems, you live in the systems of this world, which is under the god of mammon. Money rules your life. Money tells you what you're going to do, where you're going to go, how you're going to live, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, if you're going to send your kids to college, if you're going to vacation. Money is designed to be a god. Old system, world system. God says you can't serve mammon and you can't serve God. It's either one or the other. God says, if you begin to understand that I've taken you out of that system, that money is no longer your God, but your servant, then you can begin to trust me with your money and trust me to make what doesn't work in the natural work in the supernatural. And what you begin to plant in your life, you're going to reap a harvest of. And I'm a living testimony that as I learned how to give to God, Not just my heart, not just my time, but our finances. I remember the first time I had to give something really, really big. I had to learn how to tithe. And then we gave a piece of property away. And then we gave a house away. And it was like, God, what's going to happen to us? But the more I begin to learn how to give, the more I step back from the control of that unrighteous god mammon. And I realize that my Father owns the universe. And resources are not an issue with him. But faith is. Faith is. This church is generous and this church is learning how to give. I applaud you and I bless you because you're learning. And if you don't know how to tithe yet, don't beat yourself up. But please listen to Grandma, listen to Nana, listen to Mom. Just like generosity is a learned response, learning how to trust God and to give into his kingdom. Because when I begin to plant and sow in the kingdom, he promises me a harvest back. And as you begin to trust him with something. Don't beat yourselves up. He loves you. But have a desire to want to grow in this area. You know, this church, we just had our back-to-school bash. We had 2,000 backpacks to give away. We decided to do it here because at Sacumbi Park, where we usually go, they were going to charge us this exorbitant fee, and we weren't going to get it back. And it's such an unlovely park. If you've ever been there, it's weeds and dirt and... So we said, well, why don't we do it here at the Rock and let's host it here and see if people will come. And that way we can control it and we can give more and we can do more. Well, we had this amazing back-to-school bash 2 weeks ago. Of course, the temperatures rose to 117 on the asphalt. Look, if Satan can have storms at sea, I believe he can fire up the heat. But in spite of that, our volunteers... sweating in the sun, some of them getting sunstroke, getting sick. We're out there loving the people and giving backpacks out. I am so proud of this family. So we gave 1,100 backpacks out, and so we had extras left over, and we were wondering, what are we going to do with them? And there was a wonderful couple, Kim and Marvin, and Marvin's a principal, and Kim's a vice principal of a junior high in San Bernardino, and Marvin's a principal or a vice principal of a high school in Fontana, and they said, oh, we need them, and so we shipped about 500 backpacks off to them, just no strings attached giving. And then I've got this amazing nephew. He's an XO on a ship in Afghanistan. James is getting his doctorate's degree. He's brilliant. He's an amazing man in the Navy. And he wrote and he said, Afghanistan, these kids in Afghanistan have nothing. And his little son Cody wrote me and said, Auntie, he says, can you send me some money for backpacks because we're going to send backpacks. Well, that's all he had to say to me was Auntie and backpacks. And we got a hold of the chaplain and the APO and we just shipped off the excess 284 stuffed backpacks have just gone to Afghanistan, to the villages there, to bless those kids that have nothing. Nothing. What does God say? Give of your resources. Give first from your hearts. Forgive quickly and don't hold a grudge. Why? Because you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to have a harvest of people that will quickly forgive you. And believe me, in this planet, we need it. He says, be generous with your time. Why? Because you're going to need people to be generous with their time. And God needs the kingdom through you. And you've got the touch of God. Number three. Be generous with your resources. Why? Because he promises that as we sow into his kingdom. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, last scripture. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosoms. This isn't a health and wealth gospel. This is the principles of seed time and harvest. God says, be generous. I need your generosity because you're like me and you will reap a large and an amazing life. Did you get something out of this morning?
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Deborah Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about the Rock Church or other resources, log on to www.rockchurch.com.